Right. Okay. Hopefully, I just keep going. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here again. Yeah, I like this. Good to see so many people here this morning, too. So, looking forward to this message. And as Glenn said, yeah, Alan and I both were tasked to speak on the same subject. And yeah, we thank God for Alan, coming and preaching at our church. He's a wonderful blessing. And we love having him come along. So look, today, and we're going to hope that things work with this. I've just noticed lights sort of diminish what we can see. But anyway, I want to, I listened to Alan's message on Wednesday, actually. I thought, good, we're similar in some ways, but very different in other ways as well, which is great. So look, I just want to set a bit of a scene here. The first slide we're going to throw up is just a timeline of the Passion Week. And there's just a couple of things here. We're in the month of Nisan. It's the first month of the Jewish calendar. And it's also the month in which God led the Israelites out of Egypt many, many years ago. And we can see Passover begins on the 15th of the month. And one of the things this timeline shows, you'll see it says day, night, then day. And I sort of was intrigued by this. And when you go into it, this is how a Jewish day actually runs from sunset till sunset. And if you've read the Bible in the past, especially around the Easter week, the timing of days sometimes doesn't seem to work. But when you read it in this context, when you understand that days and nights are back to front from what we do, the numbers all work out fine. So that was something interesting that I only picked up this week as I was preparing for it, for this message. So let's pray before we get any further, actually. I should have done that. So, Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. We thank you, Lord God, for just being able to gather in your presence, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done as we come towards Easter. We do give you glory and honor for your obedience, taking you to the cross, but more so, for your plan being fulfilled and raising Christ from the dead for our redemption, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that today this word would go forward. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would enable me and you would let the words, Lord God, be absorbed and be accepted, Father God. And I pray, Lord, that people would just hear the word and, Lord, there would be something they can take away to improve and increase their relationship with you. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness, and we praise you, Lord. Amen. So yes, Nisan, it's a spring month. Over there, it's cooler nights and warm days. But the timeline here shows, various comings and goings of Jesus from Bethany back to Jerusalem. And we come to the 14th day of the month there, which is preparation day for the Passover. And it's here that Jesus shares the Last Supper with his disciples. It's here that he breaks the bread, indicating this is his body that's going to be broken. He shares a cup of wine, which he says will be the blood shed for me. It's the institution of what we know as the Lord's Supper. It's also here that Judas, makes his final decision, goes out and gathers the mob to come and, arrest Jesus. And it's also, we see that the place where the Jesus and the remaining 11 disciples head out from the room and they head to the Mount of Olives, where it's a place where Jesus retreated to often. So it was no shock that Judas found Jesus where he was, because it's a place where he went to frequently. So they enter Gethsemane. And I've got one slide here which is indicative of where, they don't really know where Gethsemane is, but some of these trees, these are the olive trees that, they're not the original olive trees, because history tells us that in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, all the trees around the city were destroyed as well. But this morning we're going to pick up the story of Gethsemane from Matthew, chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. So here we go. At that time, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He told them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is consumed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then Jesus returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Were you not able to keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. A second time he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, may your will be done. And again Jesus returned and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away once more, and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. My betrayer is approaching. This account from Matthew is Mark and Luke both have a record of Gethsemane. Interestingly, the book of John only has one or two verses allocated to it, but we'll obviously follow through from Matthew's version. But I want to make a statement right from the start, and it is this, that Matthew shows without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus voluntarily submitted to his suffering and death because he was motivated by divine priorities, not by his human concerns. He chose to submit to his Father's will rather than satisfy the human longing for self-preservation that we all have. We know that Jesus endured a horrendous death. But you know, when we read the preceding chapters of any of the books, you know, we find Jesus just getting on and going about his business. And it's only when he comes into the garden that he begins to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he says to his three closest companions, you know, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Gethsemane means olive press. And this is the place where Jesus has come to, where he will be pressed as well, pressed to continue on to do his Father's will. The phrase to the point of death actually describes a condition so severe that it actually does bring a person to the brink of death. The other reference to it in the Bible is actually around in Jonah 4:9, where it's speaking of Jonah's depression being so severe that it nearly killed him. And as I was preparing this, you know, and just thinking about, you know, we see, as I said, you know, the distress becomes more evident here. And I was just contemplating, well, did Jesus, was he distressed by, you know, at other times? Was he just going about his business and it's only at this point where it really started to affect him? Luke 12:50 has a record, says, you know, Jesus says, but I have a baptism to undergo and what constraint I am under until it is completed. And the word constraint here means caused distress by force of circumstances. Jesus was under distress for his ministry because of the force of circumstances he knew he was going to face. He knew why he'd come to the earth. He knew his purpose. But while he was under distress for, you know, distress for his ministry, it's only as he became closer to the hour of it happening that the intensity increases. He knew that there were, you know, hundreds of prophecies about him and about his life, and he knew ultimately that he had to fulfill those prophecies for God's plan to be fulfilled. And so really we're seeing here that Jesus is in his humanity wrestling with that self-preservation, or does he, you know, submit to his Father's will? You know, a divine being would not be afraid of what lies ahead. A divine being wouldn't be in distress like Jesus is beginning to exhibit. If Luke 22, 43, 44 says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, you know, a divine being wouldn't need the strengthening of anyone or an angel even. And in verse 44, he says, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. A divine being wouldn't be in anguish. A divine being wouldn't be sweating, let alone sweating drops of blood. But that shows that, you know, Jesus is in his humanity. And therefore, he knows exactly what you and I go through because of what he has already gone through. You know, we will never come anywhere near to face what Jesus has gone through. But again, because what he has been through, he knows exactly what we go through in our everyday life. That's our God. He understands us so, so deeply. But the point of it all is that when Jesus was in distress, he came to Gethsemane and he prayed. And it's recorded a lot of times that he withdraws and prays. And I think about, you know, my day where, you know, we go about our daily life, something might go wrong in a relationship, at work, with you know, whatever it is. What's our first response? Is it, okay, how do I fix this? Or is it, God, what do I do? Our first response needs to be, God, what do I do? To be in prayer. And I know, you know, when I start trying to do things on my own, then I, you know, flip that switch and go, okay, God, I do need your help here. I should have done that first. You kick yourself for it, but that's okay, because God forgives us. And he wants us to learn and just keep on learning to trust in him and come to him with everything. So our first application this morning is, if prayer is good enough for Jesus, it must be good enough for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says very succinctly, pray continually. Pray continually. We need to be in prayer more often than not. So let's look at what Jesus prayed now. The first prayer is found in verse 39. He says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I will, but as you will. This cup that Jesus is praying here, it's in the Bible, it refers to it's a metaphor of what lies in store for anyone. And it could be either a blessing or wrath. In Psalm 16:5, it says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The security in that cup is a blessing for us. Alternatively, Jeremiah 25:15 says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all nations to whom I send you drink it. In Matthew here, the cup is a cup of wrath. Some commentators actually believe that it's at this prayer that God actually shows Jesus the contents of the cup. Because it's not about the cup itself, it's about what the cup actually contains. Mark 14:36 records this prayer as, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Luke 22:42 says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And you can see the theme. There are slight differences here. There's slight variations in what's been recorded. But all three in unison show that Jesus really had his Father's will first and foremost in mind. And his was second. He's asking, can it be done another way? But if it can't, your will, my God, your will, my Father. You know, Jesus knows, again, full well what happens if he doesn't go through with God's plan. There is no redemption for you and I. And this plan was set in place, you know, well before, you know, the beginning of creation, as Glenn said, you know, a couple of weeks ago. It's first recorded in Genesis 3:15, where the plan for Jesus was set in motion when God said to Satan after the fall of Adam and Eve, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Jesus is the offspring of the hers there. He will crush your head and you'll strike his heel. Jesus knew that he would be struck, but there was a greater plan all the way along. God's plan was the one that he had to follow. So when Jesus is praying here, do we believe that God hears Jesus' prayers? Absolutely. Because there's no response recorded. There's nothing recorded about God responding. We've heard God speak to Jesus, you know, at his baptism and on Mount Transfiguration. But there's no recorded response here. But the Bible tells us, John 9:31, the glare's getting me here. He listens to the godly person who does his will. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and he hears and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Jesus was the righteous. God's ears were attentive to Jesus' prayers. Does God answer Jesus' prayer? Absolutely. He gives him his will. He lets him say, the will has to be done. And does Jesus get the answer he's seeking? Yes, because he fully submits to God, allowing God's will to be done. God showed up and provided, you know, Jesus everything he needed to go to the cross. So our second application is, you know, when we pray, God hears and provides what we need when we need it. He's never early, he's never late, he's always on time. The second prayer that Jesus prays here in Matthew, it's in verse 42, he says, my Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, may your will be done. And There's a belief here that this now is a prayer of acceptance. You know, Jesus is accepting that he must drink the cup of wrath. He must go to the cross. It's all going to, you know, happen the way that God has intended it. This prayer, it's implied that the shift focuses from the horror that he's going to face to the horror that humanity would face if he doesn't go through with it. We have been spared the eternal separation from God because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus accepts the will of his Father. Amen. One commentator, he brings this statement. It's really Jesus saying, empty me of myself and let me fully depend on you. Let me empty me of myself and let me fully depend on you. And church, that's a prayer that we need to be praying ourselves. Less of us and more of him in our life. Because we love to be in control. You know, I know that, you know, probably like everyone here, we want to do God's will that he's planned out for us. But we, you know, we have that thing where we want to help God to do things. We want to rush ahead, or maybe we don't walk in step totally with God. And, you know, October 2020, I go for a morning walk every morning. I go really the same route. And this one morning, I walked out of the house, round the corner, passing this Telstra telephone box that's still there, and I heard God say to me, "Get your business ready for sale." Great, I thought, this is good. Within 6 weeks, I had an offer on the table to buy it, and it was a good offer, and so we started, you know, negotiating the terms of the contract. But I did something, and I shouldn't. I started selling assets out of the business, started pulling money out of the business in preparation for the whole business to be sold. We went away we'd just been married, we went away for after Christmas and came back, negotiations resumed. It became very obvious very quickly that there were some sticking points in the negotiations, in the contract that they wanted for me, and they weren't budging on them. My solicitor was saying, you know, they can't enforce them, but if you sign it, you're going to have to, you know, if you want to, you know, do what get out of what they're saying, it's going to cost you more money to if they want to go to court about it. So we wrestled back and forth in negotiations, and it was finally in about early March that year, 21, I made a decision to pull out of the negotiations and pull the business from being sold. And here I was, you know, the business emptied of a lot of the assets. And I had a very painstaking process then of recapitalising the business, saving money. And, you know, it was an arduous process. And I wrestled with, did I hear God properly? And for months. And finally, I got this voice. It was just, I only asked you to get the business ready for sale. Didn't say sell it. I'd rushed ahead. I had rushed ahead. You know, God just said, get it ready for sale. You know, it's actually now 3 years later, I'm in negotiations again, and I believe it's the right time this time, but I'm still not rushing ahead. I'm just letting it, you know, go on. It's been 10 weeks. We're just getting through things. But, you know, I'm you know, in a position now, God, if this is your will, it'll happen. I'm not going to, you know, try to push it. But, you know, God's good. Even when we, you know, do make mistakes, when we rush ahead, he is gracious. He just, you know, when we come to him and go, God, I'm sorry, because I had to say, sorry, God, I missed that. I missed it in you. He forgives us. He says, right, I keep going. And then we can do it. We can fail over and over and over again, and he will patiently forgive us and tell us to keep going every time. Prayer was important for Jesus to fulfill his mission. It's going to be important for us to fulfill ours. Prayer helped Jesus fulfill his mission at Gethsemane. One commentary I read makes this statement. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus' soul is crucified. On the Mount of Calvary, his body is surrendered. He surrendered his will at Gethsemane to take his body to Calvary. It only happened because of his fervent prayers to his Father. Here's the third application. I had fun with this one. When we pray, get self out of the way. When we put God in front, Satan will bear the brunt. And it's true. put God in front, God overcomes. It's not in our strength at all. So when we think about, you know, the Jesus suffering in the garden with his prayers, you know, we can often come to, you know, his agony is over knowing that his disciples are going to be scattered. Peter's denial, they scatter. You know, Jesus only said a few chapters earlier, you know, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. We could think that the agony, the distress is over the impending physical brutality that awaits for him. The trials before the religious leaders and political leaders, the false accusations, the slander of his good works have been on display since his ministry began, but also the flogging that would have torn most of the flesh off his body, the massive loss of blood from deep wounds, the humiliation of the crown of thorns being jammed viciously on his head, the striking with fists and rods, the mocking to prophesy who hit him and being spat on. It's all barbaric, all painful. Or is it the walk to the cross when they put his clothes back on him, put the cross on his back and he starts walking. Every step he takes, that the wood rubbing on his clothes, on the wounds, rubbing on those exposed nerves, sending searing pain through his body. Is it the humiliation and the pain when he's laid naked on the cross, they nail his hands and feet, lift it up and drop it into position, and then the slow, long, painful journey to death begins. That's what his physical body had to deal with, but that's not what his distress was over. Jesus' distress in the garden is over what his spiritual body is going to face. The full weight of sin of the world was being placed on him. He who has never sinned, he became sin. He did not sin, but he became sin. All sin, every sin to be committed by humanity is placed on Jesus at the cross. And I guess like yourselves, you know, when you do something wrong, you get that twang in your spirit that you've done the wrong thing. And you think, oh, sorry, God, I shouldn't have done that. Imagine that amplified so many times by every sin being placed on you all at once. We can't imagine what Jesus felt at all, but the drops of blood recorded in Luke certainly give us a good indication. We read in Matthew 27:46, he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? A few verses later, Jesus cries out again and gives up his spirit. And again, the different gospels record differences in this. Luke actually records that Jesus cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that's a psalm that's actually found in Psalm 31:5. It's a psalm of trust in the midst of deep sorrow, sleep and death, things over which one has no control and for which one must trust God. Jesus, he just gives it all up and says, God, my dad, I trust you with this. You know, when we say yes to Jesus and submit to his will, you can be sure that we will also face agony of some type because you are choosing God over yourself. You may face persecution from friends, family, colleagues, rejection by other people you share your faith with, mocking, shame, scorn from others, perhaps worse things like we read about in the Bible, and certainly about in history from all the martyrs who gave their life for the gospel. Our life as believers won't be all fluff and bubbles. We don't expect it to be. But we need to make sure we're remaining in God's will, walking in unison with him, trusting him that his will is perfect and that it will be fulfilled. And for that, we just need to remain obedient and do what he has called us to do. Wrestle with our humanity. Say no to that self-preservation. In everything from Genesis through to Gethsemane was a part of God's plan being fulfilled. The cross depended on Jesus fulfilling his part of God's plan. You and I, we all have a plan that God has set for us. And we may have to have that, we'll have to have that probably Gethsemane moment where we decide to say yes to God and no to self-preservation. Have you ever noticed that after Gethsemane, the agony is gone? Jesus, he rises to go and meet those who are coming to him. The distress of, you know, is gone now. He knows where he's going. He has submitted to his Father's will. He goes to face these accusers and he is silent. His submission through prayer allowed God to provide strength for him to complete the task. God will provide you and I the strength to complete the task that he has given to us. And when we choose Jesus, he does. He offers us a cup as well, a cup of blessing, to submit ourselves fully to his will. And we get to choose to drink the contents. What do? Do we take the cup and not drink it? That self-preservation kicks in, that we don't want to face humiliation, face mocking, face scorn. Do we take a small sip where we're somewhat committed to God's will, but we still want to retain some control for ourselves? As I was preparing this, I wondered if this is the lukewarmness that Revelation 3:16 talks about. Would God prefer we're hot or cold if we're lukewarm? He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Harsh. Or like Jesus, do we take the cup and we drink everything to the very bottom? A life fully surrendered to God's will, a life empty of us, ready to be filled with God alone. So fourth application this morning. Church, are you ready to drink the full cup of blessing that God is offering you? Are you willing to say no to self-preservation and yes to God? God's will for all humanity was to be reconciled to himself. You and I are part of that plan. Also, we also have our own individual plan that God has given to us. And he will provide everything we need, skills, abilities, talents, knowledge, words, actions, everything that you could ever need to fulfill God's plan. That is how we bear fruit for God's glory, using the things that God has given to us. To do that, we must never lose sight of what Jesus has done for us, how he wrestled his humanity in Gethsemane, overcame and submitted to God's perfect will, so that you and I can receive redemption for our sins and be reconciled with God our Father as we were created to be. I'm going to finish with a couple of scriptures here. Hebrews 12, 2-3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews 10, 35-36. So do not throw away your confidence. It holds great reward. You need to persevere so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. There's a real challenge in that. We need to surrender ourselves to God's will, and we need to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Church, what will you take away today? If prayer is good enough for Jesus, prayer must be good enough for us. Do we spend enough time in prayer? Should we be making prayer a priority in our life? When we pray, God hears and provides what we need. When we need it, he's never early, never late. He's always on time. God is our provider. We need to trust him in everything and walk in step with him. Don't go selling your business when he hasn't told you to. When we pray, get self out of the way. Yeah, put God in front so Satan will bear the brunt. When we can empty us of ourselves and be filled with more of God, we will be more and more effective. And finally, are we ready to drink the cup that God has given to us, that purpose, that plan that he has for you and I? Are we willing to say no to self-preservation? Let's just close in prayer. I haven't actually got a conclusion. I was even praying this morning going, God, what do we do? And I just really just feel now that those four applications there, they'll be speaking to people this morning. We need to obviously say yes to God and less to ourselves. We need to be more in prayer. We need to be trusting God more and more, putting him in front. So let's just pray. Father God, I thank you for this word, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that the challenges there are great for us, Father God, to really submit ourselves to you. But Lord, we see what Jesus has done, Lord, how he wrestled in the garden. And Lord, he accepted that your will was the best way to go. Lord, I pray for every person here, Lord, that as we consider the message that has been heard. I pray, Father God, that people would say yes to you and no to themselves, no to that self-preservation, Lord, that we would seek to do your will, Father God, and, Lord, do it fully. Lord, to allow you to be in control of our lives and not for us to be holding on to our life. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that we would be able to empty ourselves of us and take on more of you, Father God, in your mighty and wonderful name. I thank you, Lord, for every person here, and I pray your blessing upon them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Great. Thank you, Gavin. I think if I could sum up that whole sermon, and I think you said in the person of Jesus, it would be less.